We read in the first verse of chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed this guy whose name I can't pronounce, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. He's just a guy. His name's in the Bible, okay? It's a funky name. And it said, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, listen, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave the names Daniel, Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So here is the opening scene. Now, picture this. It's a lot like America right now. They were taken captive by Babylon and taken away to Babylon. Now, we, the Church of America and even the culture of America, we haven't really been taken away and taken captive to Babylon. We've just been overrun by Babylon. Basically, that's kind of what has happened here. And if you look at this, this is the, you know, I talked about the Gideon story being one of the darkest hours for God's people. This actually could top it, because think about this. In the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah was preaching. So he's another player in this picture, Jeremiah. I like Jeremiah. You know, before I formed you, I knew you, Jeremiah. Do not say I'm a youth, Jeremiah, that Jeremiah. And he was preaching. And he was preaching the need for God's people to be completely committed to God and to turn away from their sin. And nobody seemed to listen in Jerusalem, but four guys that left Jerusalem were listening. And they were these four men. Jeremiah was thriving in his ministry at this time. And as these guys were taken away, it's really a bad scene, because God allowed them to be taken away. It was a result of generational sin compounding upon itself and God's people drifting farther and farther away from God, to the point where their sins were worse than the Canaanites, who had been cast out hundreds of years for the same sins. In other words, whatever the world did, they did worse, the people of God in Jerusalem. And they would not repent. They hardened their hearts to the Lord. So their sexual morality was worse than Canaanites. They offered up children to Molech, even more so than the Canaanites. Their perversion, their wickedness, their vulgarity was worse. And I point this out, if for no other reason, I found it interesting that a recent statistic showed that divorce is a higher rate amongst professing Christians than non-Christians. And it is amazing to me when someone who knows the Lord or knows about the Lord hardens their heart to the Lord and drifts from the Lord, what happens? Where, you know, the latter end often becomes worse than the former situation. And that's what was happening there. And those of you that have ever backslidden and come back to the Lord, you might bear witness that your sins when you backslid were actually worse than the sins before you came to Christ the first time. Now, if that's you, I relate to you, because it's exactly what I experienced in my own life in hardening my heart to the Lord. And that's what was going on with God's people. They had so drifted that there was nothing left except for God to chasten them. So these guys were taken away from their family. They were taken away from their spiritual foundation and base, Jerusalem, the temple that Solomon had built, and hauled off. This is the scenario of what they were facing. So picture them in chains, the most prized possession of God's people, the future. And they're being taken away to public high school for their sophomore, junior, and senior year. Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to indoctrinate them for 3 years in his worldview. Nebuchadnezzar was not a creationist. He did not like Henry Morris, okay? He was a Darwinist. He would have been of an evolutionary worldview. In fact, of course, the pinnacle of evolution is that you're your own God. Well, it's Nebuchadnezzar who saw himself as God. Babylon was a reprobate culture. We know that. In fact, if you didn't know that, you can always rent the Derek, Margo, and Moki Hannibal Barbera video. You know what I'm talking about? Those, you got any kids? You know they watch those? My kids watch those. Derek and Margo and Moki. Moki says, Babylon, life and parties. Life in Babylon is one big party, you know? And it was. And so here they go. These guys that come from the land of compromise, they saw how the sins of God's people had affected them, Gen X, in a way, had affected them. And now they have no parents, no priest, no youth pastor, nobody watching over them. And they're going to Babylon. And you know what? They've kind of lucked out. Because Hollywood, I mean Babylon, is just going to give them the whole, what part of Hollywood do you want? Which part of the Big Apple of New York do you want to be yours? You'll dress like us. You'll think like us. You'll go to our universities. You'll act like us. You'll be a pervert like us. You'll be just like us. Wine, women, eat, drink, be merry. That's what they went to. So as they came to Babylon, and they looked at temptations of the flesh and the world, and I'm sure the devil is right there. Because look, this is it. God's people are surrounded. It's really a bad scene, and it's a bad scenario. This is what it's down to, these four men. And there's a lot more than four young men and women standing for Jesus all over this country right now in public high school. So our numbers are still much greater than this. But these four, there they are, public high school, without their parents, their youth pastor, or anyone else. And all the education saying, do what you want, serve yourself. That's the background that the youth in America are facing today. From top to bottom, that is what our culture is presenting to them. But when it's darkest, that's when the light can shine the brightest. And these four men would conquer the world, not with a sword, not even with a vote, but with pure and total devotion to the living God in Babylon. We read here in verse 8, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is where the tide turns, not just for the youth of America right now in public high school, but for you in college, you in the workplace, me at Billabong, or wherever we go, us in the real world, in our neighborhood. There's a flashpoint where our faith in Jesus shows itself. And it is in the secret, and it is in the quiet place. It is at that moment when really no one is there except the Lord in the moment of temptation. It is the moment when we choose to do the right thing. And the first thing we see about these young men is they hungered for purity. They did not want to defile themselves with the king's delicacies. Now, those delicacies were the forbidden foods of the Levitical diet in the book of Leviticus, the foods that were forbidden. And so this would be like pork or crow or just, you know, escargot, you know, just stuff like that, all right? And you just think, well, what, you know, what's with the dietary law, you know, what's up with that? But, you know, here's the thing, and I don't completely understand it to this day, but I do know this, that when God gave the vision to Peter in the book of Acts, that he was going to bring the Gentiles into the church, that's us, non-Jews, that he was going to save us, he compared us, sinners, pagans, if you will, to those unclean animals. And so when Peter came to Cornelius' household, he said, oh, now I understand what the vision meant. That which was formerly unclean, now God says is clean. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, basically this. The raven and the crow that you see eating dead squirrels in your neighborhood, you know how they do that? They wait for the roadkill and then they eat it. It's pretty gross, right? You know, we've all seen it, okay? And the slimy things and, you know, the pig's foot. You ever notice pig's feet at Vons? What's with the pig feet? Who buys pig's feet, you know? But anyways, it's there. And, you know, single cow tongue, you know, stuff like that. But the pig's feet, you know, and this stuff was unclean. And, you know, in Leviticus, don't miss this point. This is critical. In Leviticus, this food is paralleled with all the immorality of the Canaanites. That when an Israelite would look at a pig or at a raven or whatever and seem like that's so gross, eating the dead squirrel, that they would think that's what life is like without God and without His Word. Just a wild animal eating a carcass. You know, that's, and so they would relate that, okay? So now when these delicacies are presented to Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they look at the crow wing, pig feet, whatever, and they look at it and they just said, you know, it's a little thing. I mean, after all, my parents were sleeping around. They offered up my baby brother on the altar to Molech. I mean, who knows what really went on in their personal lives and what excuses they had for sin if they wanted to. And it was such a little thing. It's like, you know, what's a little pig feet? You know, it's not going to hurt anybody. But you see, they knew that to compromise in the smallest thing opened the door for compromise in the bigger things. And to compromise with the covers of the magazines at 7-Eleven just kind of opens the door to pornography on the internet. They knew that. They understood that. They knew to compromise on your tax return just a little bit just opened the door for greater deceit. You see? And we all know that one lie always leads to another lie. And they understood if I compromise, and this is a test between me and God. It doesn't matter my parents aren't here, my youth pastor's not here, Greg Laurie's not here, my parents aren't here, you know, my peer group from Jerusalem's not here. This is about me and the living God and what I'm going to do in the moment of truth. It's me and God. And they didn't need to sense the presence of a spiritual leader like Jeremiah or of a pagan like Nebuchadnezzar. They just needed to sense the presence of the Lord. See, they hungered for purity. They did not want to go the route that the previous generations in Jerusalem had gone. And they looked at Babylon, and they definitely did not want to go that way. They simply wanted to devote themselves completely, totally to God, whether anyone saw it or not. And this is the key to why they were able to go into a lion's den and be thrown into the fire. Because if you stand for God in the little things when it's you and Him, you can stand for God in the big things when it's you and the board of directors at your corporation. The little things are the foundation of the big things. And so it was here. They purposed for purity in the smallest thing. And I think of Jesus when He said, you know, I wish that you were hot or cold, but never lukewarm, right? We all know that. You ever see the bumper stickers, never lukewarm? And it's like, I just want to be on fire. I definitely don't want to be cold, and I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be on fire. And God gave me a vision when Pastor Rob Salvato was teaching at Vista. He was teaching on the burning bush, and God showed me something in that. He said, actually, he was teaching on the mountain on fire in Exodus 20, and then the Lord connected to the burning bush with me and the Shekinah glory of Moses and stuff, and just how when God's fire consumes a person's life, He doesn't burn them to a crisp. It just gets brighter and brighter, and the thing is not consumed. And that's really the way Jesus Christ wants us to be for Him in our culture right now in Babylon. That we would just be so on fire that we're just never consuming. Just the fire just, you know, I got to thinking, I'm a bush. You're like, what's up? You know? I'm sitting there, I turn to my wife, I'm like, I'm a bush, you know, she's like, what? I'm a bush, you know, I'm a bush on fire. But here's the thing, you could never be on fire if you weren't purposed in your heart to walk in purity. Because He's not going to consume that which is in compromise. These guys were on fire. They were hotter than the fire. And we're going to end the night with them in the fire. But it goes back to their devotion life with the Lord. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. And we know from Daniel 6:10 that he would face Jerusalem three times a day and be reminded of his coming kingdom and of his presence. He would face the holiest of holies and he'd be crying out for the presence of God in his life. And they had purity. And we need purity. And there will be no revival in America if men and women, young men, young women, do not walk in purity. I taught this text in the junior high yesterday. And I'll tell you what, second service was a battle. It was actually third service, but the second junior high service. And the whole time the devil was like, no one is listening to you. No one cares. And you know, and I thought, no, I'm gonna and I felt like the Lord just really told me to go after purity, the issues of sexual purity. And I got done, and there was no closing song or anything. I just said, you know, God bless you, have a great Sunday, man. Boom, they just spread out like they're out the doors, you know. But you know what happened? They came back in one by one. And they were telling me how much that ministered to them and how they needed to be prayed for strength, how they had been tempted in this situation. And, you know, and I saw the surfers in the second service. They're all in the back with their surfers. They're like, hey, listen, man, I coached 14-year-olds for a couple years. I know what you guys are facing. And God wants purity from you. And he wants you to be leaders. You know, that's what he wants. He wants you to be the kind of dad maybe your dad wasn't. Not to pick on your dad, but just... You know what I'm saying? Hey, if you had a great dad like John Corson, great, all right? But if you grew up in a house with pornography, then you know what? Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Be the kind of dad that sees his dad, his children 24 hours a day, not once every other Saturday for 3 hours at Square Mile Park. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying. You got that, huh? But that's not really, you know, that's what, and it's like this next generation, I'm noticing, they want purity. This worship generation, I mean, afterglows at the camps, at public high school campuses, when you see them, they're just like, they want to walk in purity. They don't want to defile themselves. They want to bring their best to the altar on their wedding day. They want to present their bodies as a gift to their spouse, like a brand new car instead of a used car. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can detail a used car, but that car's still used, you know? Yeah. And they want it. Joey, one of the assistant pastors in the high school ministry here, he was sharing with me the testimony of his bachelor night before he got married and, you know, being married as a virgin and, oh, just incredible testimony. I was like, God, dude, it's so awesome. Purity is the foundation for all revival. You can read Charles Finney. You can read Wesley. You can read anybody and anything that's ever been a part of any revival. And it begins when God's people purpose in their heart not to defile themselves with the things of Babylon, even the little things. And that is when the Spirit, he's not grieved anymore. He's not quenched anymore. And he starts to fall and he starts to move. Now, they got favor, and God blessed their stand, as he always does, whether men supported or not, but he gave them favor in the eyes of them. So then the next thing that happened was, is they were 10 times smarter than the guys in the world, that's what verse 20 says, in matters of wisdom, and they were appointed to leadership positions. So as they took a stand for the Lord, God raised them up. And then in chapter 2, now Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, verse 1 of chapter 2, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar just kind of went off the handle here because this dream really troubled him. He threatened to kill all of his wise men. And in verse 13, we read that the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, one thing I appreciate about Daniel and his friends is that life and death matters. Life and death matters with the Lord were no new thing for them. I mean, they'd already been taking away slaves. What's another threat on their life? Really, if you think about it, they're just... Oh boy, here we go again. You know, and so what happens is Daniel petitioned the king. Verse 17, Daniel went, he had petitioned the king, and then he went in to his house, and he prayed with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And verse 18 tells us that they'd seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret of the dream. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And notice, here we see they're men of prayer. They're men of purity, but they were men of prayer. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. They cried out, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, and He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in Him. And you think He knew what He was talking about when He said that? And then He said, verse 23, "I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." They praise God. He answered their prayers. They were men of prayer. Remember, Daniel, from the time of his youth, prayed three times a day. He stopped three times in the course of the day to acknowledge the lordship of God over his life, no matter where he worked, no matter what he was doing. So to cry out to God at night for his life, for the life of the other people that were affected by this, was no new thing. When a trial and a tragedy and a crisis came Daniel's way, it's not like, oh God, hi, it's me, other side of the universe, me, kind of been running from you, me, look, we got a real problem here. It wasn't like that. It's just an overflow of what had been that morning. And so they cried out. There are men of prayer and men of petition. And I really think that's another key aspect for revival in America. We must pray, we must pray, we must pray. We must worship, we must pray with worship, we must pray with intercession. We must just stand in the gap now more than ever. Do you get the feeling that our nation is really at a critical crossroads this year? I don't know, I just feel that way. I just feel like we're at such a critical crossroads. And I could be wrong. Things may just continue to go the way they're going, but I just really feel like this summer is the summer of prayer for God's people across this nation, just to cry out to God that He would come and pour out His Spirit and others would be blessed through it. And God protected them and He answered their prayers. Now, so we see that there are men of purity and there were men of prayer. But something else that we see about them is there are men who had perspective. They had the eternal perspective. Because that dream, of course, was with the gold head and the silver chest and the bronze and it was the statue of the kingdoms of the world, and of course Nebuchadnezzar represented that gold head. And listen, Daniel proclaimed the dream, he interpreted the dream, and then in verse 44, listen to this. This is what encourages me. Talking about the 10 toes, okay? He's interpreting these coming empires and the revived Roman Empire, which is really, the European Union. Most people believe, and I'm inclined to believe it too. And it says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as much as you saw that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." And then Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 47, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings." Now listen, don't miss this. This is our kingdom. If you are a Christian here tonight, this is our kingdom. If you are not a Christian here tonight, yours is like, at best, 10 toes clay mixed together with bronze. And that kingdom gets crushed by the living God. And what God strengthens me with when I walk into public high schools to preach Christ, and I get snarls and stares from secretaries in these schools, and I walk through there with my Bible out, in the power of the Lord and the authority of the Lord. I remind myself when I walk into high school gyms and preach to sometimes 150 kids coming out. And I bring in worship teams like Phil Wickham and Scott Cunningham, and we sing, "We Can Sing of Your Love Forever," and they're worshiping Jesus Christ on their public school campus. I am reminded that our kingdom is the everlasting kingdom, and it is the mountain that crushes all of the kingdoms. And Revelation promises that we shall rule and reign with Him. And you know what? I hope to do the news in that kingdom. I want to be the newscaster in the millennial reign. Live from Jerusalem. It's all good, man. Jesus on the throne. What's up, man? Ain't no lies on this network. It's all good. You know, see? And then, like, next night, it's the same thing, you know? It's like, it's all good. Just another afterglow happening, you know? They had the perspective of an eternal kingdom that they represented. And so when they walked around Babylon and all that pomp and glory, remember when Belshazzar had his, you know, the handwriting on the wall, and he said, oh, everyone tells me this, I'll make him, you know, ruler of my kingdom, whatever. And Daniel interprets like, dude, keep your necklace, man. You know? Because he wanted to put the, you know, he's like, keep it, man. Why? Because Daniel's kingdom was greater. His was the everlasting kingdom. Ours is the everlasting kingdom. So no matter what situation you ever find yourself in, where you feel like Christians are little peons that are just going to be swept into the sea, even if it's down to one person on this planet that loves Jesus, or even if it was down to none, I don't care. We are going to rule and reign because God promised it. That is the truth. That's the reality of it. And when you have that perspective, you get great boldness. You have purity. You have prayer. And you have just the sense of the eternal perspective. And you just, man, you're just walking around like you're just coming right out of the throne room. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. See the Lord's Prayer. That's the perspective we're to have. And that's the perspective that they had. And now this story builds because after that dream, chapter 3, verse 1, well, once again they got promoted. Okay, chapter 2 ends with them getting promoted. But now there's a real conflict. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. It's funny, he forgot the dream. He made a whole image of gold, not a partial, and he made it of him, me, you know. And so he makes this 80-foot statue of himself. And you, most of you know the story, but he says, okay, look, here's, and I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you, but it's the gist of the truth. And he basically, look, here's the deal. I play my song, you guys all bow down. We're going to do this like, da-da-da-da-da, well, you know, and on the count of three, everyone says, you are the greatest, okay? And just acknowledge that I am the greatest, and everything will be good in the kingdom of Babylon. And so this is what was happening. But, of course, these guys, remember, they're not going to eat pig feet and crow's wings, so they're surely not going to, they're definitely not going to bow down to an 80-foot golden statue. That's kind of like a no-brainer, you know. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is a real obvious thing that we're not going to do. But they've been raised in prominence. And they stood out without even having to try. You know, and that's true with us as Christians in this world right now. As the darkness descends on America and as things are just so perverse and just opposed to God, you know what? All you have to do is live out a basic, practical, daily Christianity, and you're going to stand out like these guys. Everyone's like bowing down to this, bowing down to that, bowing down to this. And you're just like, what's up? You know? You know, you just... They all laugh at the bad joke, and you're like, you know, it's just like, or you walk out of the room, you know, and it's just, and you just stand out without even trying. I found that to be true, very true. If you're just walking with Jesus and you're doing the right things, it just stands out. And Jesus said, we're not to hide our light under a basket, but He is the light of the world, and we're to be the light of the world, as that burning bush is consumed with purity and passion for Jesus. His flame just blazes all around us, and it just lights up the darkness. These guys would not bow down. They didn't, you know, they said, look, you guys can have your culture of tolerance, you can make these laws, and you can do this, and you can do that, but we are going to join the legacy of the apostles, like in the book of Acts, when you told them to stop preaching Christ, you know, and I think about how the Southern Baptists are going to Chicago, and they're doing their whole thing to reach out and preach the gospel in Chicago, and they've taken so much heat from all the compromising churches. It's like, oh, that's so offensive. You're going to offend people's culture and all this stuff. And it's like, you know what? Man, you know what I say to the Baptist? You know what I say to him? Preach it, bro. What's up? Preach it, you know? That's what we're called to do. That's a great commission. And when they told the apostles in Acts 14, look, 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 that's intolerant. It's pretty offensive. You know, don't do that. And they said, look, you guys think about what you think is right or wrong, but we must obey God. And when it's really broken down for a Christian, it doesn't matter if we live in Saudi Arabia or Pakistan or America. When you break it down, We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you had any doubts why, just think of Greg Laurie's praise reports from Wollongong, Australia. That's why. God is seeking to save that which is lost. And he saves them through the power of the gospel. So even in the culture of tolerance, if me or you preaching the gospel makes us intolerant to our friends in America, well, Jesus said, pick up your cross. He didn't say, be seeker friendly. He said, pick up your cross. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's the legacy of the church. And that's why the church is represented throughout most of the globe. Because people picked up their cross, and no matter what the culture of tolerance was, they had to preach the gospel, because we had the Great Commission to go out to all nations. And so I say to the Baptists, go. And I'm going to pray for them all summer. And I'm going to pray for the people who are going to get saved through their faithful obedience, just like people got saved in Wollongong through Pastor Greg and the Harvest Team and their faithful obedience. There's no difference. We can't bow down to gold statues. We cannot compromise. We have to be faithful to the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 4, when they saw those guys, they said, you know, these men, we perceive they've been with Jesus. They're untrained and uneducated, and they've been with Jesus. Obviously, they're Calvary Chapel kind of people, you know. So those are my favorite verses, because I didn't even really graduate from high school, so I have to use that when confronted by seminarians. Whatever they are, you know. So, but Pastor Chuck pointed out something very interesting a couple weeks ago about that text on Wednesday night that I never noticed. He said the Sanhedrin Council was wrong when they told him to be quiet about Jesus. They hadn't been with Jesus. They were with Jesus. You see, it wasn't a past tense presence of Jesus. When they stood there before these angry men, Jesus was with them, present tense. Even as he is with you and I and the worship generation in their public schools, present tense. You see, he is with us. So when a 15-year-old stands up in some public high school in Orange County next year, maybe it'll be Pacifica in Garden Grove or whatever, and they say, I don't believe we evolved. I believe we were created. And they stand up in the sex ed class and proclaim purity and get ridiculed. Jesus wasn't with them in the morning and abandoned them when they walked on that campus. He is with them right then and there, and he is really proud of them. He is blessed by them. And see, that's the greatness of the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego when they got thrown in the fire. They didn't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, look, we're going to try this one more time. I play the song, you bow down, it's all good. We're tolerant. And they said, and he even taunted them. He says, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Verse 15. But listen to what they said, and this is our final thought for the evening. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be made known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Put a period on that statement and just seal it up. They're not going to compromise. And you know, that little purity act in chapter 1, verse 8 is the foundation for here to stand. You can fire me from my job. You can leave this marriage. You can do whatever you think you need to do against me. You can throw me in the furnace. And you know what? My God is able to deliver me from the furnace. But here's perfect faith. Even if he doesn't, I am not going to compromise and be like Babylon. I would rather die with my purity, my faith, my eternal perspective, and my integrity intact than to go through the broad path that leads to destruction. Because our gospel is the narrow gate that leads to life, if you go thereby. And God wants us to be men and women who will stand up in a Babylonian culture and say, look, you throw me in the fire, whatever. This is just who we are with our God, and we're not going to change. That's what we need, and that's how we'll have revival, because people respect that, and they're drawn to that. Now, they were thrown in the fire. Verse 25, we read, they were in the fire, And he said, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Yeah, huh? A hoot from the right side, your left, my right, okay? But that's you know, yeah, it's like, yeah! Yeah, Jesus wasn't with them before. He is with them now. He's with them in Babylon, in the worst place in Babylon, in the hottest fire, and they're just standing, and he's with them. He's like, hey, how's the fellowship today? Pretty cool, huh? Get it? Pretty cool? You know, like not one hair of sins. Little stupid surfer humor, you know. But they were not hurt, and God was with them. Now, listen, if the story ended right there, that's good enough for me. Because that's what you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's what you read about when you get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs. That's what you read about in the book of By Their Blood, Martyrs of the 20th Century. Because God doesn't always pull people out of the fire, does he? He doesn't. And whether or not he pulls me out of the fire is not the issue. It's that I'm willing to go in it knowing that he is with me and he will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's good enough for us. That's good enough for the worship generation in the public schools and in our culture. But in the case here, this is our hope. Look at this. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. They came out of the fire and he spoke. And he said, blessed, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. See, they had already yielded them to purity. What's a fire? That they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And the king promoted them again. But notice what happened. The secular powers acknowledge the power of the God of these men of faith. And I believe as we apply these principles, the purity, the prayer, the eternal perspective, and then we will know the sense of his presence, and God will save people through our lives. That's what he wants to do. That's what he promises to do. And you know, that's how we're going to have revival. This was Babylon, and in three chapters, four men brought about a new decree in all the land that there's no God like their God, and that's what we need now in this country. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray, God, for your church in this land, that you would make us a pure church, that men, women, young and old, would just purpose in their heart to be completely devoted to you. We cry out for revival in America. We pray for those kids who are in the public high schools that love you and serve you. Continue to strengthen them. We pray for your people all over this great land who represent you when they go to work, whether they stir paint or run corporations, Lord, or just work minimum wage, or they're at home with their children, Lord. We pray for them that you would just stir up your church in this land. Father, if four people can change Babylon, your church, in obedience to your spirit, can bring revival. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we all stand, and we will have people up here. You want to pray? I'll be here to pray with you. Maybe have questions about committing your life to Jesus Christ. It's him working in you that helps get that purity. We're up here. We want to minister to you. God bless you, and may his power be your hope in this corrupt society. Take care.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you can contact us by phone at 1-800-272-9673.